Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Second Kings. But some of you might think we're in chapter 5, because that's what Tom and Richard told everybody at the end of the service last Sunday, that we'd finish or continue on in that story about Naaman. But they didn't know that I had other plans for this Sunday. Now remember, when we were in chapter 4, I said we're going to skip over these next verses, but we'll get back to them later. Because these verses, I felt like the Lord really wanted us to look at this morning in light of Mother's Day. Because as I read this story about this Shunammite woman, it was like all I could see was all these aspects of what an awesome woman this was. Have you ever wondered, when you die, when it's all said and done, and you leave this planet, go to be with Jesus, will your life have really made a difference? Would it have mattered that you lived? Who would it matter to? Why would it matter to them? Have you really left a mark on people in this life? And this story is really a neat story, because the woman in this story is nameless. We don't know her name. She has a name. We'll find out her name when we get to heaven. We can ask her, hey, what's your name? I heard all about you. Pastor did a sermon all on you. But we didn't even know your name. But this woman left her mark on others. She left her mark on the lives of other people. And you know what? She's so awesome that God puts her in the Bible, and we're still talking about her. We're going to talk about this woman today. Wow. She's not a woman that was born into royalty. She doesn't have some high and grand position in life. She's not a woman of wealth. She doesn't have a great social status. We don't know of any particular great talents she has, or skills, or knowledge. None that we know of, at least. She's not noted as being beautiful, like Esther, Sarah, Bathsheba. She wasn't an evangelist. She wasn't a prophetess. She didn't have a child that becomes great like Hannah or Jochebed. So why do we study this woman today? Why would we take a whole Sunday sermon and look at her life? Because this woman was a great woman. And there's some things about her life that help us to understand greatness in the eyes of God. What God considers great characteristics in a woman. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to learn from this woman and her life. Lord, I thank you for a day like today, Mother's Day. Lord, when we can really be encouraged and strengthened as women before you. Lord, that's our heart. The heart of each woman here today is, how can I be a woman that pleases God? How can I be a wife, a mother, a woman that pleases God? And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak to each woman, encourage them today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 2 Kings chapter 4, turn there in your Bible if you're not already there. We'll begin reading in verse 8. Now, it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so that it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. And then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." Where, when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" And she said, "I dwell among my own people." And so he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." And so he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elijah had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." And so he said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him down to his mother, he sat him on her knees until noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I might run to the man of God and come back." And she said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was, when the man of God had saw her far off, he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now and meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." And so she said, Did I ask for a son, my lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready. Take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, there was the child laying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and laid on the child and put his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. He stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned and walked back and forth in the house again, went up and stretched himself out. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground, and then she picked up her son and went out. In the New King James Version, you'll notice in verse 8, it describes this woman as a notable woman. It also notes that in my Bible and brings you to the margin, and it says a great woman. She was a great woman. Does that sound familiar? Do you remember last week we talked about Naaman was a great man? The Hebrew word for great, or in this case, it's translated noble woman, is the same word in chapter 5 used for Naaman, gadol, meaning a great woman, a woman of great importance, a woman of great significance. This is particularly interesting. Remember I told you that the name man is Ish. Well, the name for woman is Isha in the Hebrew. So this is an Isha Gadol. Isha Gadol. And this word great, remember we talked about the fact that it speaks of the great acts of God himself, his awesome acts of redemption, his might, his presence, his character, his power, his counsel, his compassion, his mercy. Speaking of the great sea or the great high priest, this word great is a big word. But what's amazing to me is in all the Bible, this nameless woman is the only woman in the entire Bible that is ever called an Isha Gadol. So this is a very significant woman as we look at this text. Why was she so great in the eyes of God that she is called a great woman? She doesn't seem to do anything that great when we first casually read this. And the fact that she's nameless means that her story is every woman's story. So the first thing we see about her and the characteristics of her greatness is she was a woman of great service. In verses 8 and 10, it talks about this woman having the gift of hospitality. But do you notice who in the story really notes anything about her hospitality? It's talked about and listed as a fact, but it's not really praised highly. But God noticed it. God noticed it so much that all the details, every aspect of what she did to prepare that room even for this prophet and his servant, the bed, the table, the chair, the lampstand, we're told all about it. We're not told her name, but we're told all about the things that she did to prepare for them. Wow. What kind of service does the Lord really look for? Sometimes we think we got to do something really great and really big and spectacular to get the Lord's attention. This woman didn't do anything like that. She just served in a very simple and humble way. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right side and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on the right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. How hard is that? You gave me food. You gave me drink. You took me in. You clothed me. You visited me. You came to me. Is there anybody in this room that can't do those things? You don't need any special talent. You don't need resources. You don't need education. It's very simple. Serving the Lord in the very simplicity of the basics of life gets great accommodation from our God. He says, inasmuch as you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. How hard is it to take a meal to someone in need? Or buying some clothing for some kids that need them? Or providing food for the poor? Or giving a coat to someone that's cold? Or being there for someone who's going through a difficult time and is feeling all alone? Or praying for someone and caring for someone when they're sick? These are simple acts of kindness. They're spoken of as characteristics of someone great. Isha Gadol. That's what she did. The simple, basic things. Let's look at another aspect of this woman. Number two, she was a woman with great spiritual perception. Verse 9. Did you notice it? She perceived this stranger, Elijah, was a man of God. But not only did she perceive that, but her perception also motivated her toward actions as well. The city of Shunem, where she lived, was about a day's journey from Mount Carmel. So it was a perfect site and a perfect strategic location for Elisha and his servant as they would go from Mount Carmel to worship and serve the Lord, just be there with the Lord, and they would come in about a day's journey, would have a place now where they could stay, be refreshed, and overnight safely, and then go on to the other cities that they were ministering to. Perfect halfway point. So she talks to her husband. She says, honey, let's build a little room onto her house. Notice it isn't just out there in the back 40. It's actually a room into her house. Let's build a room on our house that we might have a place for this man of God to stay. Did you notice the act of kindness? The act of service begins in the heart of this woman, not in the husband. To his credit, he goes along with her, but it didn't initiate with the man. It initiated with the woman. So the key point here, husbands, a godly wife with spiritual perception is of great value. Amen? That's not good enough. Amen? I thought I'd at least get an amen from the women. No, it's true. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we don't recognize that. A woman with spiritual perception is a great asset. And what a blessing to a husband. And I love the fact that this husband valued the spirituality of his wife. He may not have been up to her spiritual perception for whatever reason. I don't know. It doesn't say. But he valued it. He doesn't oppose it. He actually enters into her kindness and generosity. He says, that's a great idea. Let's go with that. We'll make it happen. But it started with the heart of this woman. I love it. Hebrews tells us, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, many have entertained angels unawares. Romans tells us, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Distributing to the needs of the saints, be given to hospitality. These are simple things. This woman is a great woman, and her characteristics are very simple. They're nothing that any one of us can't achieve in our lives and become great as well in the eyes of God. Number three. She was a woman who was greatly content. I found that interesting as I looked at these verses, 11 through 14, rather. Elisha wants to do a favor for her. So he says, look, I got some pull with the king. I got some pull with the commander of the whole army. You name it, it's done. I'll take care of things. I'll put in a good word for you. You just tell me. What would you have done? What would you have said if someone said to you, look, I'll put in a good word for you at work, and you could even get a promotion and a big old fat raise? Yeah. Or better yet, they're going to help you get a real good paying job with lots of cushy benefits. I mean, the dream job. What would you have said? Could this woman have asked for something? Did she not have needs? Yeah, certainly she had needs. But she seems amazing in the fact that she's literally content with what she has. And what does she have? A modest home. Her basic needs are met. That's it. There's a story about a king who he had everything that he could ever want, and yet he was dissatisfied. He was unhappy with life. He just lived in this continual dissatisfaction. So he called his wise men, magicians, and sorcerers, and he said to them, you know what? I don't know what to do. I've got everything I need, everything I could ever want, and I'm not happy. What do I do? One of the sorcerers stepped up and he said, I'll tell you what you do. You find a man in your kingdom who's completely content, and you take the shirt off of his back and you wear his shirt for 2 weeks and you'll have his contentment transferred to you. So he sent out his soldiers and said, I want you to find a man in my kingdom. You go out, scour the kingdom, find someone who is fully content with his life. And so they did. They came back and they said, King, we finally found a man who's completely content with his life. He said, well, did you bring back the shirt? They said, well, he didn't have one. Yeah. Contentment doesn't consist. Jesus said, our life, it doesn't consist in the abundance of our possessions. And so often we think it does. Paul says, I've learned in whatever regard that I'm in to be content. I've learned to be content in whatever state, whether I'm in great need or have great abundance. Contentment came from his heart. So what is the secret to contentment? The secret to contentment is simply our perspective. Our perspective. It's not about how much we have, but how about how thankful we are. Not about how much we have, but how thankful are we? Was everything okay with this woman? No. She doesn't even have a child. Her heart's been broken for years, I'm sure. Number four, we find out this woman was also a woman with great discretion. Great discretion. Did you notice? You may not have. I didn't the first time I read this text. Elijah doesn't even dialogue with her face to face. He does all this talking through his servant. Tell her, go get her, you know, tell her this. She's standing right there in the doorway. He addresses Gehazi talks to her. It's like, you got to be kidding me. She is so discreet. This woman is very discreet. She's very guarded in her behavior with men, except at one point. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So Elijah tells this woman that she will conceive and bring forth a son, even though her husband is very old. And she's given up all hope. Have you ever been in that kind of situation where you didn't want to get your hopes up too high because if you did, it may not happen and you didn't want to be disappointed? Yeah, we've all felt that way, haven't we? But what would be worse than that is to receive what you always wanted and then find out it had been taken away. How could you bear such heartache? And yet that's exactly what takes place for this woman. Verse 17, but the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elijah had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. And then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back. And so he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. And then she saddled a donkey and she said to her servant, drive, go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now and meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she said, it is well. How old do you think the boy was? It's kind of interesting because between two verses, over a decade passes in the story. The boy was, even though he's talked about as a child, this child was probably about 13 years old because he's no longer with mom. He's with dad out in the fields. So he's now about 13 years has passed. And I want you to notice something. Did you notice that every time this woman is asked about her circumstances, she tells everybody it is well. In Hebrew, that's just simply one word, shalom. Shalom. Her husband asks, is it well? Shalom. Gehazi asks, is it well? Shalom. Shalom. Shalom.
How could it possibly be shalom? It wasn't well. Her child had died.
Well, number five, we see this woman was a woman of great faith. To say it is well when her child was dead, this woman was a woman of incredible faith. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that Hall of Fame chapter, the writer says this, women received their dead raised to life again through faith. He's talking about women in the Old Testament, examples that received their dead back to life again through faith. Only two women in the Old Testament, only two women received their dead back to life again through faith. One was the widow in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. The other, this woman that we're studying today. Wow, what faith. And I'm sure she probably heard about the widow's child that Elijah had brought back to life. And she believed that God could do it again, and God could do it for her. Wow. I've never lost a child, and I don't even begin to think that I could imagine that kind of pain. But this woman, in the midst of her absolute broken heart, pain of pains, she has unshakable faith in God. And that's very interesting to me, because I think a lot of times that we tend to look at people, guys, we look at men, ladies, we look at women, and we think, oh, sure, they're strong Christians and everything goes great for them. Everything works out well for them. Well, there's good news, because the story has a happy ending. I'm glad it does. It is Mother's Day. But you know what? It wasn't happy at this point. And so number six, we see this is a woman who experienced great sorrow. See, a great woman or a great man is not someone who never experiences great pain. In fact, I would beg to argue if you looked at their life closely and you were privy to the life of any great woman or man of God, you would find out they have all experienced great sorrow. But what did they do in the midst of the sorrow? That's the difference. That's what makes a person great in the eyes of God. Her great faith in God doesn't exempt her from experiencing great sorrow. So if you have or if you are experiencing great sorrow right now in your life, it has nothing to do with your spiritual life being not so good. You're not on par. God must not love you. No, not at all. He loved this woman. But she was about to experience great sorrow. Hebrews tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith that it's impossible to please God. For those that come to Him must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So it's in times of great sorrow that great faith is tested. But great faith is the only thing that will get us through times of great and intense sorrow. Can I say that again? Great faith is the only thing that's going to get you through times of testing and intense great sorrow. It was the faith that she had in God, her great faith, that actually led to an amazing miracle. Verse 27, now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. And so she said, Did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Can you imagine the intensity of this woman's pain? She literally pushes past her pain in order to grab the feet of Elijah. She's pushing past all of her internal discretions. She's pushing past all of her internal boundaries. She grabs the feet of Elijah. She has to push back the hands of Gehazi. She has to push back her own discretion. She has to push back her own fears of rejection. She has to push back her own tears as she is reaching for the feet of this man of God. She's saying, "You are the only hope I have." And he says, "The Lord has hidden it from me. The Lord's hidden it from me." Why? There's times when the Lord hides things from servants, from his people. He doesn't tell us everything because we still need to articulate our need. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Don't think that God doesn't want to hear you pray. Don't think that God doesn't want to hear you tell him what you need. Name that to him. He already knows, but there are times when we have to put words to that. We must ask God what we need. And there are times when Jesus literally didn't know. Things were hidden from him because he was totally dependent upon the Father as well. Verse 29, and then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready, take up your staff in your hand, and be on your way. If you meet anyone, don't greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he rose and followed her. She's not going to leave Elijah. There is no way. Why? Because he is her direct lifeline to God. When you're in a great trial, don't you dare let go of your direct lifeline to God. What is that? I don't know. It's different for different people. It could be prayer. It could be worship. It could be reading the Word. It could be promises. It could be a discipleship relationship that you have. Whatever that is that's a direct lifeline for God, don't you dare divert from it. Don't you leave it. Don't you think, okay, well, I can go this way. I can get a solution this way. It looks better over here. I'm going to have to work it out in the natural here. No, no, no. She says, "I'm hanging on to the closest thing that I can get to God because I'm hanging on to God with all my might." She's not going to trust a servant. Gehazi is just a cheap substitute. He is not going to be qualified for her lifeline to God. And we're going to find out a little bit more about Gehazi in the next chapter. Now Gehazi went ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." Then Elijah came into the house, and there was the child laying dead on his bed. Now you wonder why Elijah's staff was so ineffective. I mean, it was just totally ineffective. It was like laying a stick, a hiking stick. My hiking stick would have been as effective as Elijah's staff on this dead boy. We're going to find out more about Gehazi, but I also think there's another lesson here. And that is this. You know, there were times when you could transfer that, you know, faith to some object. Peter did with, you know, handkerchiefs and stuff. But that was a different thing. That was because there was so much need and there was only one, you know, person and a few apostles and stuff. This is different. And I think the lesson we see here is there's times when you just have to be there. You can't just send a substitute, just send someone to your place. There's times when the pastor has to be there. There's times when you as the leader needs to be there. There's times when you as the mother needs to be there. There's times when you as the father needs to be there. We need to be there, not just send a substitute, because it's inconvenient. Now, like I said, there are times when substitutes are helpful, and it's great to have them. But for Elijah, it was more of an inconvenience. He didn't want to take the long journey. And God was pushing him And this woman's faith was driving him to be motivated to take the journey. And he needed to be there. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and to lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. He stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned and walked back and forth in the house again, up and stretched himself out on him. And then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, "Pick up your son." So Elisha's been praying, hasn't he? You can see this, and there's probably a lot more that happened than just what we read in these few words. Prayer is hard work. This was no just easy little thing. Oh, yeah, just, whew, oh, come to life. I mean, he is laboring. He's stretching himself out, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, nose to nose, hands to hands. He is laying himself out. He's laboring and travailing. He's up, he's down, he's up, he's down, praying. It took a lot of faith in God. And some of you read that story and you said, "I hope Pastor Steve tells me why this guy sneezed 7 times. Yeah, I know that. You know why I know you were hoping that? Because I was looking at this and go, why did that guy sneeze 7 times? Why is that put in there? 7 is the name of the number of completion. But it may not be the way we think. So this is the best I've come up with, and I like it, quite frankly. The Hebrew language indicates for us that Elijah prayed 7 times, the boy sneezed and then opened his eyes. Which makes a whole lot more sense than that he sneezed 7 times and then came back to life. Because we already see Elijah getting up and back down again. And it seems, like I said, the Hebrew language, from what I've been told, is very, it can be read, and you can see through the Hebrew language in the text that it indicates very possibly that it was Elijah 7 times who prayed and then the boy sneezed. It's not that easy in our English translations. Why do I point this out? Key point here, don't give up on a miracle when you're asking God for in your life. Whatever you're asking God for in your life, don't give up on that miracle. Elijah prayed 7 times. Sometimes we have to keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Amen? So this story has a happy ending. But you know what? Not all the stories in the Bible have a happy ending. But it's really nice on Mother's Day to have a story that has a happy ending. I like that. Thank you, Lord. But we have one more characteristic to look at of this woman on Mother's Day, who's a great woman. Number 7. She was a woman who was greatly thankful. Greatly thankful. Verse 37. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground, and then she picked up her son and went out. There she is, once again, at the feet of Elijah. But this time, it's not sorrow that's driving her to his feet. It is a heart that is so full of joy and gratitude and thankfulness that's driving her there. So let's review the 7 characteristics once more. She was a woman of great service, number 1. Secondly, she was a woman with great spiritual perception. Number 3, she was a woman who was greatly content. Number 4, she was a woman with great discretion. Number 5, she was a woman of great faith. Number 6, she was a woman who experienced great sorrow. Number 7, she was a woman who was greatly thankful. So ladies, your little homework assignment, you can do it right now if you want. I'd like you to just put a little check mark, a little notation by maybe 1 or 2 of those points. You say, you know what, Lord, this coming year, I'd like to grow in this characteristic, this aspect in my life. Guys are saying, I'm glad I got out of that. Nope. No, we're not going to wait till June. You have a homework assignment too, guys. If you're married, you're a husband. What I want to encourage you to do is take one or two of these characteristics, and I'd like you to take a moment today and affirm your wife and say, you know what? I really see this characteristic and this characteristic in a great measure in your life. I really see that, and I'm really proud of you for that. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can study and learn so much from those that have gone before us and lived before you, for us, and Lord, that have lived a life pleasing to you, because that's what our desire is. We desire to live a life pleasing to you. And so often, Lord, we're consumed with the fact that we've done things that have not pleased you. They haven't even pleased ourselves. We're ashamed of those things. Lord, I pray that that would not hinder anyone here today from having a relationship with you. If you're here today and there are things in your life that perhaps you're just not really proud of, I want you to know that Jesus Christ forgives us from all our sins. He loves us, and He loves you. And He says, "He who comes to me, I will in no way cast out." So, Lord, we come to you, and I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen and bless each man and each woman here today. Lord, we desire to be men of God. We desire to be great women of God. And so, Lord, help us to live a life that would be worthy of your words to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.